On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will provide for all peoples a feast of rich food and choice wines. This wonderful prophecy from Isaiah chapter 25. It's a good synopsis of the expectation of the chosen people, of what would happen when the day would finally come, when the Messiah would appear. This great hope of the heart of the people. But it's also a great revelation of the desire of the heart of our Father. And from the beginning of all time, the beginning of creation, this was His plan. That all of His children would be united together for the great feast, the wonderful banquet. So the desire of the heart of the Father and the desire of the chosen people come together in this one great feast. And this is why in the gospel it's so strange, the response of the invitation. To simply ignore the invitation the first time it went out. Now, we live in a very comfortable time. We have grocery stores that are usually stocked with the food that we want. Our pantries and refrigerators are overflowing with food, usually. We can go on vacations and we can go on cruises and we can experience a banquet pretty much any day of our life if we wanted to. So we may not grasp the greatness of this invitation that went out from the King. Also, we live in a constitutional republic. We don't live under a monarchy. So we don't really understand the relationship between the subject and the king. That there really was no right of refusal. The king had total dominance. We hope the king is a benevolent king, a benevolent dictator. But even if not, what the king said went. So again, it's very strange that these people felt the right to refuse, to ignore. Each one of us has been invited to this great banquet. The king was throwing a wedding banquet for his son. The analogy to our faith life should be quite clear, that God is our king. And His Son is Jesus Christ. And the great wedding feast. You know, the life of Jesus began publicly at the wedding feast of Cana. And it ended at the wedding feast of the Lamb at the Last Supper. The story of Adam and Eve can be seen as a wedding. The book of Revelation ends with the marriage feast. This symbol, this icon of a marriage runs throughout our lives as disciples of Jesus. The great wedding feast. Christ is the bride and the church is the bridegroom and we're invited to partake in this. It's what our hearts are made for. It's what the heart of the Father wants. Why would anyone ever refuse? Why would anyone ever ignore the invitation? So that might be a first point of reflection for us. Have I listened well? Have I received the invitation? And have I ignored it? Have I had better things to do? More important things on my schedule than to respond to God's invitation? Have I had a vacation already planned and I couldn't make it to Mass? Did my child have a travel soccer game or a basketball game and I just couldn't make it to Mass? Or we're just so busy during the week, we don't have time to make it to Mass. Have we ever had that excuse? That person asking for food or money on the street corner, well, they're probably going to use it for drugs, so I'm not going to give them my money. Have we ever denied the invitation to respond? Because as the parable goes on that Jesus tells, it goes beyond just ignoring. It then turns to hostility. We see it in the news. And perhaps there are people in our lives. I hear it from you all the time. I can't talk to my children about the faith because they get mad. And I'm afraid they won't talk back to me or they won't invite me for the festivities. So I can't talk to my adult children about the faith. Because it began with ignoring the invitation and now it's turned to hostility. So this isn't just a parable of a fictitious king. All those years ago, many of us lived this reality. But then perhaps the second part of this parable is really applicable to us because we're here. You know, he sent his servants out to get the good and the bad alike, to bring them into the hall. One of the most hope-filled sentences in all of the scriptures right there, the good and the bad alike. Isn't that wonderful that we don't have to be perfect in order to come to Mass? But isn't it sad that most of us think that we do? Isn't it sad that most of us try to put on that perfect front so that the people sitting next to us or the people who live down the street think I have my life all together, that my marriage isn't falling apart, that my kids aren't terrorists, that everything is perfect, like I'm not dying in debt or my health isn't whatever. We've got it all together. Look at my profile picture. It's perfect. The good and the bad alike are called. And it's not just that I'm the bad and you're the good. It's in our heart, the good and the bad alike. And as the opening prayer said, the grace of God goes before us. And this is the invitation that God always moves first, inviting us in, so that as we encounter his love and his mercy, that the bad can be transformed into the good. But then what about the end of that parable? How rude. Hey, come to my house, and then once you get here, I'm kicking you out because I don't like how you're dressed. And as I wrote in the email bulletin, you know, this maybe not be the perfect time to talk about how we dress for Mass, because that's not really what the gospel is about, but we shouldn't just simply ignore how we dress for Mass. To say it doesn't really matter. It's unimportant. At least I'm here. Because the man in the gospel could have said, well, at least I'm here. But he's not simply talking about the attire. Because in one sense, it doesn't really matter how we dress as long as we follow modesty and that our way of dressing doesn't become a distraction or a cause of sin for someone else, because then it does absolutely matter. But the reason we can say the way we dress matters is because it's a reflection of our intention, the intention of our understanding of what we're doing. And that's where the man in the gospel got in trouble. Because the king would have invited everyone and he would have supplied the proper garment for those who didn't have one. So the man really had no excuse. The grace of God goes before us, we prayed in the opening prayer, and we asked him to come behind us. When you were baptized, the priest or the deacon in some way said the words that you have become a new creation. See this white garment as a sign of this new life. And then parents and godparents of the infant are told, keep this white garment unstained so that they can enter into heaven. In the book of Revelation, in that great marriage feast, the white linen robes of those who are there, it tells us those are the righteous deeds of the faithful. Jesus in chapter 7 of Matthew's gospel says, don't call me Lord, Lord, unless you're going to do what I command. So the way that we respond to this invitation is absolutely necessary. And it will determine whether we get to stay in or we get kicked out to where there's wailing and grinding of teeth. So this parable, this passage of the gospel, dispels lots of lies that are in the world today. The one lie is that all are welcome. Come as you are. It doesn't matter. God loves you. Which in some sense that is true. But God demands a response. But just showing up isn't enough either. That we must respond. So the lie of universalism that everybody gets to go to heaven no matter what. And the lie that just showing up, just claiming faith in Jesus is enough, is a lie from the pit of hell. And that's where the man was thrown into. So how are we responding? Do I have the deeds of righteousness that are required? Am I moving in that direction? Because again, the good and the bad alike are here. The good and the bad alike is here. Am I allowing the grace to move me towards that state of righteousness that's required for the heavenly life? And St. Paul, the last few weeks, has been talking to us about this in his letter to the Philippians. And that wonderful passage today, where he tells us, I have learned the secret. I know a few years ago, there was a book or a movie called The Secret, and that witch, Oprah Winfrey was promoting it. That new age diabolical nonsense that I can just, this law of attraction, I can manifest my own destiny. That the secret is just think it and it will happen. It's foolishness. So this is how the devil works, right? He takes this phrase from the scriptures, I have learned the secret, and then he promotes his own way of interpreting it. We have to be careful. The lies of the social media and the mainstream media that twist the truth of the gospel. But St. Paul says he has learned the secret. That doesn't matter if he's on top of the world or in the bottom of the pit. He's learned the secret that the grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient. I can do all things through Christ. And that's a favorite, you know, passage of many athletes. You know, Christ can do all things. I can dunk this ball. I can throw this pass. I can kick this whatever. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, in reality, this life doesn't matter. Because everything is passing. He says earlier in there, I count all things as rubbish. And he uses a more profound word than rubbish, but we sanitize it for the mass. Our friends, the geese around here, leave us little ideas of what St. Paul counts everything in this world. Rubbish. And that's what he says, it doesn't matter. I've learned the secret. And so have we. Are we still clinging to the things of this world, trying to amass things to mask my insufficiency, my insecurity, my anxieties? Am I chasing the next degree or the next biggest house or the next new whatever? Because I think just one more thing will get me over that hump of whatever. And it's always a whatever, and it's always a whatever next. Because until it's Jesus Christ, it will never be enough. And this is the secret. That we're here at Mass, the great foretaste of that wedding banquet in heaven. We've all been invited to taste those choice wines and that choice meat, to dwell with the Lord in heaven forever. We've all been invited, and here at Mass, we get to experience that. So we've answered the call. But have we come with our deeds of righteousness, or just showing up is good enough? Because as we leave, then we become those servants who are instructed to go out and invite everyone, the good and the bad alike. And so if we're not convinced that Jesus Christ is enough, then we won't have that conversation with our daughter or son who will get mad at us if we mention the name of Jesus or the Catholic Church. We will cower in fear because we're more worried about human acceptance than being faithful to the gospel. We have not yet learned the secret. And so we pray for that grace, for the humility to hear the invitation and to respond with generosity, to respond with charity, to die to the things of this world and all the lies that are bombarding our lives every day, to live in the truth. We have all been invited. So how will we respond?